Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 7, and we're going to be diving into this series that we've been in for a while. If you have not picked up one of these scripture journals, I heard that we have some more today, and you can go out into the foyer and get one of these for $5, but basically it has the text on one side, and then you can journal on the other side. It's a really, really good way to devour the Word of God, get it inside of your mind, your heart, and they have a flashlight here in case the power goes out. We're not stopping. We're going to keep on going. We need to consume the Word of God, and we talked about that last week, the bread of life, eating the truth of Jesus. So we're hopping into chapter 7, and today it takes place during what's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tents, and Israel celebrates three festivals every year, and a couple of those festivals have several other festivals inside of them. There's technically seven festivals that they celebrate every year, but they're bunched into three sections. And so the first one is Passover, and that is when the Israelites celebrate and thank God for the death angel passing over them as they were exiting Egypt. And so there's every year to this day, there is a celebration in the Jewish community of them celebrating the Passover. Then 50 days after that is the festival of Pentecost. Penta is 50, and that's 50 days after the Passover. And so that is the Jews celebrating that God gave them the Ten Commandments, the law. 50 days after they left Egypt, Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God gave them the Ten Commandments, and so they celebrated the festival of Pentecost. And then in the fall, typically Passover is in the spring, and then Pentecost is in May sometime. This year, I think it's the 19th of May. But the Festival of Booths is the third one, and it is in the fall. And it is celebrating that God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, that they lived in tents in the desert for several decades, and when they did, God provided for them every day. God provided manna for them to eat, and God provided a cloud during the daytime to protect them from the heat of the sun, and He provided a fire at night. So God is their provider. So every year they celebrate these feasts. Christians, those of us who believe in Jesus, we have our own version of those. We celebrate the fact that Jesus shed His blood. If we apply the blood of Jesus to our life, we will be passed over. Judgment will pass over us. We'll be protected from the consequences of our sins because of the blood of Jesus. So we celebrate the Passover, and we celebrate communion to remember that. And then we celebrate Pentecost because it was on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit filled the whole room in which they were sitting, and they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and there was evidence of the presence of the Lord had been in their midst. So we celebrate Pentecost as believers. And then we celebrate the Feast of Booths. We don't talk about that a whole lot, but it is when we believe that Jesus is coming back, that there is a great fulfillment of all things, and that this world that we live in is not the end, but God is going to provide for us every day as we live in this wilderness called Earth right now. So, it is in the Festival of Booths in which this story takes place. John 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea. So, Galilee is in the northern area. It's in Nazareth and Capernaum. That's where Jesus grew up and did His ministry. Judea is Jerusalem, and that's where they would all pilgrimage to go to these feasts. And so Jesus, it says, after this, He went about in Galilee, His normal area, but He would not go to Jerusalem or Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now you would think, man, his brothers, they're really encouraging him. You know, like, yeah, they're really supporting him. Actually, it's the opposite. His brothers are mocking him here. And let me read it again in sort of the tone that they would have been saying it in. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. That's how they said it. We know that because in verse 5 it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Let me just break that down to you for a second. Jesus is saying that you brothers are of the world, so the world doesn't hate you. But the world hates me because I'm not of the world. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Jesus is saying that he's not just an ordinary human, but that he has eternity in mind. Verse 8, you go up to the feast, but I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Now, when he says, my time has not yet fully come, he's not talking about like 4 o'clock in the afternoon or 8 o'clock. What he's talking about is my timing. This is a word called, in the Greek, called kairos, pronounced kairos, and it means God's timing, not chronos, which is like chronological time, but the moment of God breaking in. He's like, Jesus is saying, my time has not come yet. And when he says that, what he means is his death, burial, and his resurrection. That's God's timing of fruition for Jesus. That's when Jesus' life is culminated in God's timing. Does that make sense? He's saying, my time's not come. His time does come a year from this, and he does go to Jerusalem publicly on Palm Sunday, and it's a different scene, right? But he knows he still has stuff he's got to accomplish before he goes to his death. And so he knows he's not going to go publicly to Jerusalem at this point. But it says in verse 10, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering. Somebody say muttering. We got any mutterers in here? Uh-oh. They were muttering about him among the people, while some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning and he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, check this out, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. And now Jesus is about to give them an example of this. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Man, the crowd, right? Just gotta love the crowd. You have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Jesus answered them, I did one work and you marveled at it. He's talking about what happened in John chapter 5 when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda and he made him whole on the Sabbath. He says, Jesus answered, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but it is from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? You do not judge by appearances, or do not judge by appearances, but judge with the right judgment. Jesus is saying right there in verse 24 that there's two ways of looking at the world. And this is building on what we learned last week. If you missed last week, please go back and watch it on the archive on YouTube. We talked about Jesus being the bread of life and that there's basically two types of life. There's bios life, which is just existing and living. And then there's zoe life. That's the abundant life that God is bringing to us. And he's saying the same concept right here in verse 24. There's one way to approach life, and that's what you can see. That's the temporary stuff. That's the world. That's what Jesus calls the world. It's the temporary nature of what's happening here. And that's what you see. That's the appearance. But there's another way to judge, and that's with right judgment. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am seeing the world through a different lens. I'm not just seeing what I can see with my bare eyes, but I'm seeing through faith, and I'm seeing an eternal way of looking at life. The Zoe, Z-O-E, the Zoe way of looking at life. That's what Jesus is saying. And the whole passage that we just read is basically reiterating that same thing. That's why the world doesn't like Jesus. Because the world is temporary. The world's trying to just appease the moment. The world thinks about 5 minutes in advance or 3 minutes in advance. Jesus is thinking about eternity. And basically what he's saying to us is everybody in the room here right now, everybody watching online right now, fits in one of these categories. You're either someone that is looking just at the surface, or you're somebody that looks at the eternal viewpoint. You're either in the world and of the world, or you're just in the world but not really of the world. Jesus loved the world, but he loved the world so much that he didn't want the world to stay the way it was. And he hated the sin of the world. He loved the world, but he hated the rebellion and the darkness of the world. And so that's what he's talking about. There's several different ways to look at it. So what I want to do is I want to just ask you right now, who are you in this story? There's basically four different types of characters in this story. The first are the brothers. The brothers had been with Jesus for decades, yet did not believe in him. They taunted him, they mocked him, the first part of the text. So they're not with Jesus, right? Even though they're blood related, they're not with Jesus. Then there is the crowd, and the crowd is a really mixed bag, right? We read several different scriptures about the crowd. It says, verse 12, he's a good man. Some of the crowd thought he was a good man. No, he's leading people astray. In the same sentence, there's two different people yelling two different things in the crowd. Then later the crowd says, he's got a demon. So they're thinking he's lost his mind when he says that people are out to kill him. So the crowd is really all over the place. There's a spectrum of people in the crowd, from people that are like supportive and then people that don't like him at all. Then there are the Jews. When he talks about the Jews, these are the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Jews didn't just not like him, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to arrest him and get rid of him because they didn't like him at all. So we got the brothers, we got the crowd, we got the Jews. We're not doing so well so far in the text. But then we have Jesus. Good news. There's somebody else in the story besides the crowd, the Jews, and the brothers. And as we read this text today, I really believe this is one of the parts of Scripture that we can really see Jesus as an example for us. We want to be Jesus in this place in the story. And Pastor Jeff Gardner gave me this spectrum of people. And I want us to go ahead and show that up on the screens if we can. These are the different spectrum. This is the spectrum of people. Basically, seven responses to Jesus. This would be a great thing to take a picture of. Screenshot it, those of you that are online. It starts off with foe. That's a, you know, the very top, the very outside layer of response to Jesus. A foe is someone that rejects Jesus. Probably not a whole lot of foes in the room today. Right? Probably not. But everybody else in here fits in one of these next categories. The next level will be friendly. Friendly is someone that accepts Jesus but not committed to Jesus. When we looked at the crowd, there were some of those people in the crowd. He's a good man. You know, Jesus is a good guy. They're not committed to him, but they're friendly to Jesus. All right? The next level would be fan. That's someone that accepts Jesus as a miracle worker. So at this point, you don't just accept him, but you start saying, wow, he's a little different. He's a little bigger. He's a little better. He can do things. He's not like one of us. Not all the way there yet, but deeper than friendly. Then there's follower. This is someone that's made that decision and believes in Jesus' words, starting to follow the teachings of Jesus. Then we have apprentice, and I'm sorry it doesn't start with an F. All the rest started with Fs, but apprentice is just an apprentice, okay? Commitment to continue in spite of misunderstanding. This is a big step right here. When you're an apprentice, you can stumble across some things that don't make sense, but you're going to still continue to follow Jesus. Commitment, and you're continuing in spite of not grasping everything. So this is like where it starts to be more challenging, more difficult to be a follower of Jesus. Then we have fruit bearers. Fruit bearers have a commitment to love, serve, and bear fruit. This is where we start seeing evidence on the lifestyle that you live. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We start seeing evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is working in your life and that you're following Jesus, not just from the outside, but you're getting deeper. And then, throughout the Gospel of John, and honestly, we haven't gotten there yet, but the second half of the book of John, we see this idea of beloved, the beloved community, the beloved disciple, who is at a very, very intimate level connected to Jesus. The beloved disciple is unified with Jesus. That's a big, big deal. We're in unity with Jesus when we understand our beloved nature of someone that is loved by Jesus. The beloved disciple was there at the Last Supper. So we're celebrating the Passover with Jesus. The beloved disciple was the only one of the 12 disciples that was at the cross when Jesus hung and died in front of the world. The only disciple of the 12 was the beloved disciple. He was also there at the open tomb 3 days later. And he was also there at this beautiful scene at the very end of John 21, where they have this breakfast, this fish breakfast with Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it's just a beautiful scene. So we see the beloved moving throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. And I want everybody in here to take a look at this, and I want you to do an honest evaluation of where you are on this spectrum. Whether you're a foe or you're beloved or you're somewhere in between, I know we have a place where we all want to be. We all want to be beloved. We all want to be in that place. But honestly, where really are we? I think this is a really, really good tool for you to... Now, the reason I said take a picture is I'd love for you to pray about this week. This is an area that we talked about last week where we can chew on it. We can digest it. We can talk about it to other people. Kick it back. In fact, Erica and I, my wife, had a discussion this week. We took this out and we asked each other where we each thought each other was on it. And we had a little disagreement, all right? It was a healthy marriage situation, okay? And I think it really reveals kind of how we think we are, but maybe we're not quite there yet. To live in a state of belovedness means that you're resting, you're at peace in your position with God. And man, we all know cognitively that Jesus loves us. I mean, it doesn't take very long. It's the most simple part of the gospel message. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you. So we know that cognitively, but are we really living our life in that manner? Are we really living from a posture of being loved by God? Or are we constantly trying to earn God's love? Are we constantly trying to earn the love of our family, our parents, our spouse, our kids? There's so much codependency where we're tied to other people because we need them to love us. And we are not really resting in our love that God has for us. And we're spending so much energy and we're so anxious and so stressed about trying to earn the love of everybody else. So that's where we're moving in 2024. To hopefully by December, we're all there. Come on, somebody. Let's go to a place of belovedness. I think it's awesome that this happens in the Feast of Tents or Feast of Booths. To this day, Jews and people, even in America, in Israel, during the Feast of Booths, they'll put up these little temporary shelters in their houses and their backyards, their porch, wherever they can. And sometimes they will actually spend the night in those tents during this festival. They'll eat special food and have different things to celebrate the provision of God, the fact that God has provided for them. And this idea of tent really does parallel with this whole message that Jesus is teaching to us. When the Israelites were in the desert, in the wilderness, they were living in tent structures that, you know, are just like tents we have today. They're temporary. They're made of flimsy material. Yeah, they have a few, you know, wood timbers in there possibly. Some tie downs. Tent, right? I mean, it's not that complicated. It saves you from wind. It protects you from rain. Possibly can help you from people that might try to take stuff from you. But a very, very temporary structure. In it, the tent itself represents the temporariness of the world. And the fact that that it's not stable. The world we live in is not stable. It is very temporary. There was another tent at the center of the community of Israel, and it was also made out of pretty much the same materials. Now, God was very specific on how they built this particular tent in the center of the community, and he said it's going to be this many feet this way and tall. You're going to make it out of this particular materials and all that. But it was just a tent. What made it different was that the presence of the Lord dwelled inside of this tent. Big difference, right? And because of that, the word they used for the presence of the Lord dwelling in this tent was tabernacle. Tabernacle meant that the presence of the Lord lived in this particular tent. And so what Jesus is teaching us basically in this passage is it's time for us to go from being a tent to being a tabernacle. Instead of you just focusing on what you see, that last verse, verse 24 said, instead of just going by appearance, that's the temporary, that's the tent, that's just the very, very flimsy nature of the world that most of the people live in the world. He wants us to go to this next level of seeing the world in its eternal nature. And Jesus represents the tabernacle for us. Jesus is not just a tent. He's not just a human being. He's not just interested in the temporary, but he's all about the eternal. He's all about his Father's business. And so Jesus is the first human tabernacle. In John, the first chapter, verse 14, says, the Word was made flesh. The Word that created the world, this Logos, this divine power, is made into flesh and dwelt among us. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word as tabernacle. The word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Just like the tabernacle was dwelling amongst the people in the desert in Egypt, so now Jesus is this tabernacle amongst the desert of the world that we live in today. But it goes even further than that. God is actually welcoming us to be the tabernacle. God is welcoming us to go to that next level, to be dwelt in by the presence of the Lord. A flame, a presence. Next week, we're going to tackle the second half of chapter 7, where there's a verse that you've probably all heard. Those of you that have been around for a while, you've all heard the verse in the end of the second part of chapter 7, where it says that out of your belly shall flow a river of living water. We're going to celebrate next week and talk about that. But before the water can come out, the water's got to come in. And that's what he's setting up right here, is that you don't have to just be a tent, but you can be the tabernacle of the Lord. That you don't just have to be a foe or friendly or fan or foul. You can have the presence of the Lord come inside of you. In fact, I want the team to come back out. I want us to go back into that song. What an incredible song we just sang about the presence of the Lord is heaven to me. I want you to get this idea, you know, that we're not just coming into a building and having the presence of the Lord around us, and the presence of the Lord around us making us feel, you know, kind of goosebumpy or whatever, and kind of a lump in our throat. Even those of you that are watching online right now, wherever you are, the presence of the Lord can come into your home, your living room, your hospital room, your nursing home, your workplace, wherever you are. But it doesn't have to just come to you, but it can come inside of you. The presence of the Lord can dwell with you, can be tabernacled in you. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet right now. It's time for us to go to God in prayer. This is a moment for you. This is a moment for you. I know that it's kind of raining outside and dreary and it's kind of cozy in here and all that. I don't want you to miss this God moment. God is speaking to you right now. I love you. So for so long, you have been going along with the world, and the world hasn't hated you. That's what he's talking about in verse 7. If you're a brother, if you're a Jew, if you're in the crowd, the world doesn't hate you because you're in the world. You're just a tent. But once you welcome the presence of the Lord inside of your life, inside of your heart, now you're a tabernacle. And there's some things the world is not going to like about you. The world is going at a pace opposed to God that is blistering. Culture, government, entertainment, sports, I mean, every sphere there is, business. Every sphere there is that is secular, that is in the world, has a mindset that is just about themselves. It's just about the moment. And that's why their morality and their ethics just drift from one thing to the next. There's nothing anchoring them. With Jesus, there is an anchor that has been there forever. It is the Word of God. It's been there since creation. And when we humble ourselves, our little tent, when we humble our little presence, and we invite the presence of the Lord inside of us, there's going to be things that recalibrate and defragment. And there's things that are going to be downloaded. Come on, IT people. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There's things that are going to be passed down. The people were amazed at Jesus. How do you know this stuff? You never studied. Jesus said, it's not from me. It's from God. It's from the presence of the Lord.
And I'm here to give you the good news that God wants to download some stuff into you that you're not going to learn, that it's going to be from the presence of the Lord, and it is going to make a difference in the world around you. People are going to say, wow, thank you for that. How did you get that? Where does that come from? It's because you're not just a tent. You're a tabernacle. And so there's going to be part of the crowd. Here's the litmus test I want for you. There's going to be some people. There's going to be some of the crowd that's going to be like, man, this is a good guy. And there's going to be some of the crowd that's like, man, that guy's got a demon. He's crazy. This is the thing you need to really chew on as you're going through that whole chart this week. How much does the world support me? And how much of the world do I support? It's really a good test for you to really dig deep and go, you know what? Man, if the world hated Jesus, and he's the most perfect person that ever lived, and he did miracle signs and wonders, if the world hated Jesus, man, who am I? The world's for sure going to hate me. I'm not Jesus. So this message today is really homework. It's really something that we take with us and we chew on it and we digest it, and we really need to be introspective and really allow God to speak to us and convict us. And really the prayer I have for us today is, Lord, if I'm ever going about the current of this world and I'm just going with the current of the world, I'm just getting sucked up into popular opinion, to everything else that's going on, then there's probably something inside of me that's not of the Lord. I'm with secularism. And honestly, the word Antichrist, you know, in the Bible is something that we has been taught about as a particular person that's going to have a role in prophecy. But really, it's a spirit that could have its way in anyone's life. That's the foe. That's the spirit that's trying to bring you into that foe category. Or maybe just friendly. Or just a fan of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a foe for sure. I don't want to be a friend. I don't want to be a fan either. I want to be all in. I want this flesh of mine, this tent, this temporary nature of mine to be purged of all the selfishness and all the self-centeredness. And I just want to be filled with the presence of the Lord. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I want that to be what is my identity. Not Robin, not what I've accomplished, not the attributes of my tent. Who cares about that? I want the presence of the Lord. Whether that's popular or not, whether that's accepted or not, that is inconsequential. The main thing is that I'm loved by Jesus, that I'm a disciple of Jesus, that I'm filled with the presence of the Lord. Would you just bow your heads with me right now and close your eyes? And I know that the Lord has been speaking to you as I've been speaking. And I'm praying that there has been just a little bit of conviction, a little bit of maybe some red flags that are popping up, maybe some areas, some relationships, some ideologies, some habits, some locations, some concepts that you're being wooed by that is against the Word of God. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Would you just confess your need for a Savior right now? Just if you're ready for this, if you're ready not to just be a fan or just be friendly to Jesus, but you're ready to go all the way with Jesus, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Just say, Jesus, I want to be all in with you. Please forgive me of my sin, my selfishness, my ego, my pride. Please forgive me of the literal mistakes that I've made. Please forgive me for the thoughts in my head and in my heart, my inclinations that are just kind of going the wrong direction. Lord, please forgive me for desiring to be popular with the crowd more than being committed to you. I don't ever want to be swayed by the world. I don't ever want to be swayed by the cultural, just the cultural current that is blasting through this city, this county, this state, the world that we live in. Lord, I pray that there'll be people all across this community, all across Promised Land, in this room right now watching. Maybe you're watching this a month from now online. I'm praying that God is just pulling people out of that current, saying, come, walk with me. Come, be with me. I forgive you. Let's go. Come on. I want to fill you with my presence. The Lord is right there, willing and able to love on you, to save you from yourself, to save you from that insecurity. In the name of Jesus, Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this moment that we're in here today. I just want us to sing this song. And I want us to sing it not, Lord, that we would just have the presence of heaven around us and the Holy Spirit around us. But as we sing this, I pray, God, people would be filled. People would become a tabernacle even right now. That the presence of the Lord would come fill people. Let's sing together right now.
Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh, and your presence is heaven to me. Oh, your presence is heaven, and your presence is heaven.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.